So with that, Joanne's going to be preaching tonight. Looking forward to getting into Hebrews chapter 3 and can't wait to hear what God's put on Joanne's heart. So Joanne, thank you so much.
Good evening. Let's pray. Lord, you are here, and we're with you. You are here, and we're with you. Lord, would you do what you do? Would you knit together your spirit, your presence, your word, and your people, that somehow, as we continue to worship tonight, that we would continue to see Jesus. Amen. Tom read Hebrews 3 for you. We are going to just sit in the first 6 verses. I was saying to Amy, we probably could sit in the first 6 verses for a number of weeks, but we have 1 week. So we're gonna sit there together tonight. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, set your focus on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. But Jesus was found worthy of greater glory than Moses. Just as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every building, every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of all things. Now Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be spoken later. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are God's house if we hold fast, if we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we boast. We're going to jump around a little bit tonight in this passage. I think the writer, right, of this letter has been teaching us something that's really important for us to understand. We talked about earlier, right, that Jesus is better than the angels, right? Angels are magnificent, right? Every time an angel shows up, they have to say, don't be afraid. You know, they are awesome. But Jesus is better. And so tonight we look at Moses, right? And if you walked through the Torah with us last year, we spent months with Moses, right? We know about Moses. Moses was used in a powerful way by God. Moses was, you know, the most revered person to God's Jewish people. Moses was the one to whom God gave the law, made the covenant at Sinai. Moses was the one who went up the mountain into the fiery presence of God and stayed there for 40 days and night with no bread or water, and then did it again. Moses led a stubborn and stiff-necked people, and he continued to intercede for them. Moses, several different times, and probably times we don't have recorded in Scripture, said to God, be who you are, be who you are, be merciful and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Moses knew that about God because God spoke that name, his name, in Moses' presence. God talked to Moses face to face like a man does to his friend. At the end of Moses' life, even with his disobedience, right? Moses walked up one more mountain with God to look at the promised land, to see this land that he had been leading God's people to. And then he died. And the Torah ends with this unbelievable kindness of God. You know, the Torah kind of starts, we hear a story of the kindness of God when we see God's kindness to Cain. And it ends with the story of the kindness of God because we're told that God buried Moses. Moses was worthy of honor. We sometimes think we have to diminish something to make something else look better, right? We have to make something lesser so the thing we're talking about looks better. That is not how it works with Jesus, right? Powerful beings like angels and a man worthy of honor, right? Paul says it, give honor to whom honor is due, give respect to whom respect is due. An honorable man who served and loved God, who was God's mouthpiece, right? We don't have to diminish them. We see them for what they were. We see the way God felt, right, about Moses. But, right? And you know, in the Greek, we don't have English for what the Greek does with but. It means like you don't even know the degree, but Jesus has been found to be worthy of greater glory than Moses. Moses, we're told, right, was faithful as a servant in all God's house. Now, as we keep reading and sitting in and praying through and meditating and listening to Hebrews being preached, right, we have become aware that it is chock full of quotes from the Hebrew Bible, chock full of quotes from the Old Testament. So I'm gonna give you a little cool thing to do as you're reading Hebrews, right? When you come across a quote from the whole Old Testament, and you know, not all versions do this, but some versions will give you a little footnote and tell you where else that is quoted from. If it's a direct quote, a lot of times quotes are not direct, but if it's a direct quote, if you don't have a Bible that does that and you have the YouVersion Bible app, the Berean Study Bible, BSB, is really good. Doesn't get them all, but it's really good about pointing you back. So Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house is actually a quote from Numbers 12. So if when we see a quote in Hebrews, it's a verse that's quoted. If we will go back and read the whole passage, we will sometimes see something very cool. It will expand something to us in a new way. So when we go to Numbers 12, excuse me for a sec. I'm crying a lot today. If we go back to Numbers 12, we find that Numbers 12 is where Moses and Aaron start speaking against Moses because of his wife. And they say, doesn't God speak through us also? Does he just speak through Moses? And we're told the Lord heard it, right? And he said, you three, come here, right? He calls Moses and Aaron and Miriam to the tent of meeting. And he shows up, manifests his glory in a pillar of cloud, right? And we're told at the same time that Moses was the most humble of all men. As a matter of fact, there was no one more humble on the earth than Moses. And so God says to Miriam and to Aaron, why would you speak against Moses? He said, if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself in visions to him. I speak in dreams, but not so with my servant Moses. Not so, right? He is faithful as a servant in all my house. I speak to him face to face, literally mouth to mouth, without riddles, but clearly, for he has seen the form of God. So it's not just that Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house. That's what God said about Moses. God said that. But he also said something else. He has seen the form of God. So somehow, right, in the way God works, in his marvelous majesty, magnificence, and mystery, Moses saw Jesus, the form of God, right? He's the image of the invisible God. He's the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact imprint of God's character. The author of Hebrews tells us that while Moses was being faithful in all God's house, he was testifying of what would be spoken later. So everything that Moses was saying, he was pointing to Jesus. Jesus said it to the Pharisees, right? He said, if you believed Moses, you would believe in me because he wrote about me. And so Moses is worthy of honor, but Jesus is found worthy of greater glory. Moses was pointing us to Jesus, but Moses was never the place we were supposed to stop, right? We were never supposed to stop at Moses. We were always supposed to keep looking forward to Jesus. And this passage tells us a little bit about Jesus, right? Tells us that he is the apostle and the high priest. Now, an apostle, right? We know the 12 apostles. Paul was an apostle, right? Apostle is an emissary. An ambassador. It's a sent out one. So Jesus was the apostle sent out from the Father, right? Sent out from the Father to show us the Father, to make a way where there was no way, and that was for a broken, sinful people to live in the presence of God. He was sent out to lay down his life and then to pick it up again. He was sent out to purify for himself a people with his blood, that he might then live in that people by his Spirit. He is the apostle. He's the high priest. And again, right, if you read the Torah with us, we spent some time reading about the high priest, and the first high priest was Aaron. And, you know, we spent a lot of time talking about Aaron's clothes, how he looked like a shining one. You know, he had the gold plate that said, holy to the Lord, set apart to the Lord. But Moses also had this, Aaron also had this breastplate, this breastpiece that he wore, right? He had two onyx stones on each corner attached by gold. And on each one of these onyx stones were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then on this breastplate, there were 12 beautiful jewels in four rows. And each beautiful gemstone had engraved on it one of the names of the tribes of Israel. And do you know what Aaron did? When he went into the presence of God, he bore the people of Israel on his heart before God. Do you know what Jesus does? He bears us on his heart into the presence of his Father. You know, when John talks about Jesus in the beginning of his gospel, right? He says, no one has ever seen God, right? Except the one and only Son, who some versions say is at the Father's side, right? I think maybe the King James, some of the older versions say, who is in the bosom of the Father, right? The intimacy of the Father and the Son. And Jesus says, right, on that day, I will be in you and you will be in me, even as I am in my Father and he is in me. We just read in Hebrews about Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Paul says in Ephesians, we're seated with him in the bosom of Jesus, right? Paul tells us that we are hidden with Christ in God. Right? So we have this reality. We've been talking about these things that we hold in tension, these things that seem contradictory, right? That we hold in tension, that somehow Jesus is physically sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession, and somehow spiritually we are present with him. We are hidden in Christ, in God, in his bosom. And yet at the same time, we are physically living these lives and Jesus is spiritually present in us. Take a second, right? Pick your jaw up off the ground. Think of the wonder of what that is. Jesus has done that for us. He is worthy. He is found worthy, right? He is worthy of greater glory than anyone else. There is no one like him. And so we see he's worthy of more glory. He's worthy of greater glory. He's greater. He's better, right? He's better than anything or anyone else. A.B. prayed that so beautifully, and I'm so grateful for that, because every time I say Jesus is better, and every time we say Jesus is better, I feel this thing stirring up in me, just this warning, if you will, to not let that be empty words. You know, we just say things, which you're used to saying them. How many times have you said to somebody, God is good, and they say, all the time, all the time. Right. We just say these things. We open our mouths and we say them. Don't let Jesus is better be that. Don't let it be some code word, some hashtag, something that we just open our mouths and say. He's better. What does that mean that he's better? What does that mean in our lives that he's better? That no matter what this world has to offer, nothing compares to him. Even good things. We don't have to say things are meaningless. We don't have to say things are terrible. Even good, beautiful gifts from God are not the same as knowing Jesus. He's better. He's worth, right? He's worth our lives. He's worth our trust. He's worth our hope. It's so easy for us, right, to lose our focus. That's what I love the BSB says. Set your focus on Jesus, right? Some translations say consider, fix your eyes, fix your thoughts, acknowledge. Set your focus on Jesus. Because we can say Jesus is better, right? But what if God is more glorified in our not getting healed than in our healing? What if God is more glorified by us not getting what we want than getting it? What if God is more glorified if our dreams do not come true than if they do? What if God is more glorified if the answer to the fervent prayer of our heart is no? Than he is to us getting what we want. That's what we mean when we say Jesus is better. That's what we mean. We say, Jesus, we want you, no matter what else. So let's not be people who say things tritely. Let's not be a people who say things we don't mean. Let's not be a people who have a lot of good words coming out of our mouths, but our lives do not bear it out. Let's be a people who take, right, what we believe in our head, what we say with our mouth, and let the Spirit of God push it into our hearts till we know it, and then push it out into our lives until we live it. We get a hint, right, of what some of that looks like if we jump back to the very beginning. Therefore, right? Maybe you'll say, we got to go back, right? Therefore, we're just reminded of what we just read, right? That Jesus became like us, that he was not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters, that he stepped in to who we are, right? That we would have help in our temptation, in our sin, right? That he would be our helper. He would be our salvation. He would be our redeemer. Therefore, since that's who Jesus is, holy brothers and sisters, there's your first clue right there. Amen. Holy, right? Set apart, like Aaron's plate, holy to the Lord. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, right? I love one translation. I don't even remember which one it was. It might have been the TLV. Said, who are partners in the heavenly calling, right? Again, that idea of partners, we got that all the way back in Genesis 1, right? When God created human beings in his image, in his likeness, male and female, he created them. And he invited human beings to partner with him, to bear his image, to reflect his glory, to care for his creation, to have dominion, right? And that's another thing. Human beings, man, we say, oh, we're just human. Like human is equal to sinful. Right. You know, fallen humans are sinful. Human beings are created in the image and the likeness of God. Amen. Right? Again, we have to diminish so we can raise up. No. What is man? Right? We just talked about that. What is man that you're mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you care for him. Human beings are marvelous. And invited to partner with God. And the writer of the letter to the Hebrews tells us that we are invited to partner in this heavenly calling. What is the heavenly calling? We're called to go to heaven? That's how we live, right? Like we're just called to go to heaven. The heavenly calling. If you remember back again in Genesis, right? In the Garden of Eden, we started looking at this theme. Right? These places where there was an overlap of heaven and earth, right? Where heaven and earth were one. We saw them in the garden. We saw it on Mount Sinai. We saw it in the tabernacle. We saw it in the temple. We saw it in Jesus. But we're supposed to see it in the church. We're supposed to see in a church this overlap of heaven and earth, right? Like this colony of heaven that somehow, like we know it's earth, but we walk in and we go, wow. Because again, heaven is just not this place in the skies. In the Hebraic understanding, heaven is God's place. Earth is man's place. So when heaven and earth are one, things are as they're supposed to be. Man living in and from the presence of God. So we have a heavenly calling, right? A calling, if you will, to bring heaven to earth. What does that look like, right? It looks like a lot. So we're just going to touch a couple places, right? It looks like it's undefinable sometimes. We'll go back to Romans 8, right? And the verses that AB loves to connect for us, right? Paul says, and we know that God works all things together for good, for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he, Jesus, would be the first among many brothers and sisters. For those God predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Look at this calling, right? to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to somehow in these clay jars of our human lives carry this glorious light of Jesus. We talked about buildings earlier, right? And, you know, it's a connection, because what did Moses do, right? He got the blueprints for the tabernacle. Although other people did the work, right? He built, if you will, the tabernacle, the house of God. Peter talks about Jesus as a living stone, and he talks about us as living stones that are being built together, right? To be a house where God will live by his Spirit. Paul talks about in Ephesians, right? As God tears down, Jesus tears down that dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, making one new man, right? That we are being built with Jesus as the cornerstone on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets into a building where God will dwell. It's interesting that the Greek word translated building or house is also means dwelling, but can also mean family, right? So we're God's house, God's building, but God's family as well. And so there's something about the way we live and the way we live together, right? That somehow connects heaven and earth. Somehow that's part of our calling to live no longer for ourselves, but for him. To live, as we've talked about so often, in devotion, right? Being devoted to God's presence and his people and his word. To love God, to choose God with everything we are, and then to choose each other. Somehow that seems to be part of what being conformed to the image of Jesus looks like. But those things are easy to talk about. But again, how do they happen? And again, in our six verses, we get a glimpse, right? Since you're holy, since you're set apart by God for God, right? Since you are now partners, right? In shining God's glory, in representing him, in living in this way that heaven and earth are united, set your focus on Jesus, right? He says at the end of this passage, he talks about Jesus is faithful, not as a servant, but as the Son over God's house. And we are God's house, right? If we hold fast to our confidence and the hope in which we boast. And so we start living out this heavenly calling. We start partnering with God. We start loving God and loving each other, choosing God and choosing each other when we start looking at Jesus, right? With the undivided gaze, not just a glance, but when we set our heart and our mind and our focus and our attention on him, where he is inviting us to lay down all the other things, even the good things, to lay them down, to look at him. Not to look at him for what he might do for us, not to look at him for how he might answer our prayers, not to look at him to figure out how we might find the love and the joy and the peace and the hope that we're looking for, not to look at him so we can walk around living hashtag blessed lives, right? Or live our best life, but to look at him because he is worth looking at. because the eyes of your heart will never gaze on anything more beautiful, more worthy, more honorable, more lovely, more desirable than Jesus. And if that doesn't resonate with your soul, then we just haven't seen him enough. And so we need to learn how to set our gaze on him. We need to ask him to show us who he is. We need to ask him to help us desire him more than anything else. Because here's the thing, we usually come with a big old handful of stuff. We're holding on to so tightly, saying, I surrender all. No, we don't. No, we don't. What if we're called to be the olah offering? What if we are called to be the offering that is consumed by the glory and the fire of God? What if we're called to be the alabaster jar of perfume that is broken and poured out? What if we're called to trust him to lead the way, no matter where the way leads? Because David reminds us that the paths of righteousness sometimes lead through the darkest valleys. We'll be God's house. We'll be the place where he dwells, where he moves, where he shows his glory, if we set our focus on him, and if we hold firm to our confidence and the hope in which we boast. What's our confidence? Where is our confidence? Our confidence is in the fact that God is good and his steadfast love endures forever. Our confidence is that God is who he is, and there's not even a shadow of turning with him. Our confidence is in the fact that God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Our confidence is in the fact that Jesus paid it all. Our confidence is in the fact that we are now a new creation in him. That's our confidence. It's not in ourselves. It's not in the size of our faith. It's not in the size of our dreams. It's not what we've named and claimed, right? It's in who he is, because he is our rock, because he is our fortress, because he is our light. He is our salvation. He is our stronghold. He is our shepherd. He is our refuge. He is our helper, because he is our God, and we are his people. And when we want to know what he's like, we fix our gaze on Jesus, right? The only one who has ever seen the Father and the one who makes him known to us. John tells us about Jesus, right? He said that the true light was coming into the world, and he was in the world. And though the world was created by him, the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children not born of blood or of human decision or of human will, but born of God, born from above. That's our confidence. Jesus did that for us. As AB says so often, he took his enemies and he adopted them as his children. That's the confidence we have. And what's this hope that we boast in, right? I feel like there's so much to learn about hope, because so often to us, hope is just wishful thinking. I hope. And most of the time, you know what? We're hoping, not even believing. We're just wishing. We're wishing it's all true. There is this steadfastness to hope. Paul uses that expression in the beginning of 1 Thessalonians. He says, and the steadfastness of your hope. So hope is not some wimpy, wispy, maybe, by and by, right? Hope is something solid that we stand on. Later on, we'll read hope as an anchor, right? It keeps us. There's something solid about hope. Right? We can be a people who know. Yes. Who know God. How is that possible? He dwells in inapproachable light. He's high and lifted up, and just a train of his robe filled the temple with glory. Right? How is that possible that we can know God? And yet that's what Jesus does for us. He shows us the Father. He takes us, if you will, by the hand as we're washed in his blood, and he leads us to the very heart of his Father. We can know God in ever increasing depth. I mean, in so many ways, we're just dipping our toe into the ocean of who God is, but we can know what we know, what he has revealed to us. We can know it, not just hope it, not just believe it on a good day, not just quote the Bible verse, but in the very center of who we are, to know who he is. And to know who he is in such a way that we just want to keep looking at him. We want to know him more. We want to see him more. We want to trust him more. Do you know what that means? What's happening? If my gaze is fixed on him, if I am looking at him, I am not looking at the waves. I am not looking at the wind. I am not looking at the storm. I am not looking at my circumstances to decide whether God is good or not. I am believing God is good even in. Sometimes when we pray, right? And sometimes we're hoping and wishing than believing. We say, I know God can, but what if he doesn't? What if he doesn't? What if he doesn't? What if the thing you're asking for, and I'm not talking about asking for salvation, if your heartbeat is praying for somebody's salvation, keep praying. Amen. Do not give up on that prayer. Amen. Because that's the will of God. Amen. Right? But if your heartbeat prayer is something else, and you have this little fear in you, I know he can, but what if he doesn't? Ask yourself the question, what if he doesn't? Yeah. What if I don't get the job, right? What if I don't get the whatever? I'm not going to list it because I want to look, I'm pointing somebody out. What if it doesn't happen? Does it change how you feel about God? I'm going to tell you, it has me. It has me. When my mom first had her breast cancer metastasized to her brain, right? Confident. No doubt in my mind that God would heal her. And you know what? He did not. And you know what I found out? That my faith was based on the fact that I thought God would do what I thought he should do. And you know what happened? My faith almost crumbled. You know what I learned during that time? It's not that I have some big faith I'm holding on to God. It's God's got some big grace that he's not letting go of me. Right? But he had to shake that out of me. He had to shake that out of me, that thinking that somehow he was just there to do what I thought he should do. Because you know what I'm doing? Constantly tempted to recreate God in my own image. Some bigger, better version of who I am. He is completely other. One of my unofficial spiritual mentors, Frank Viola, says, if you have not met the God who's disappointed you, you may not have met God. Right? If you believe in a God who thinks exactly the same way you do, who votes the same way you do, right? Who has the same opinion about other people that you do, you may not have met God. And so we are invited to set our focus, to set our gaze on him, to know him, to love him. And here's the thing, I believe that the more we look at him, the more we will want to look at him. The more we see him, the more we will want to see more of him. The more we know him, the more we will want to know more of him. That more and more and more, he will get us to the place, right, where it is not about us. It's not about our personal happiness or our five-year plan or our goals for our lives or our purpose or our destiny or any of those things. It'll be, Lord, I just want to be where you are. I just want to be in your hands. I just want you to do whatever you want to do in me and through me. That's the life that he's inviting us into, right? Where we trust God's heart. We trust that he loves us, that he's for us. So we don't need to be constantly living in this anxiety. What if God doesn't love me? I don't feel worthy to be loved, right? He didn't love us because we're worthy. He loved us because we're his. He loved us because he's love, right? So living in this confidence that we're loved by God for no reason other than the fact that he's good and gracious. Living in the understanding that we're his. It's why it's so important that we believe by whatever means, the Bible's not a science book, we're not getting into arguments, but we believe that God is the creator, the maker of heaven and earth. Because if he made heaven and earth, they're his. If he made us in his likeness, we're his. It matters. He's our apostle, he's our high priest, but he's our God and our King and our Lord. And so we're invited, as we gaze on him, to put ourselves in his hands and let him have his way in our lives, whatever that looks like, trusting that he knows our hearts, but more importantly than that, trusting that he has a beautiful, good, and perfect will. It's why people who are imprisoned for their faith can sing songs of praise, right? It's why Paul could say from a prison cell, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. It's why when Agabus, the prophet with a real prophecy, took Paul's belt and wrapped it around his hands and said, this is what's going to happen to the one who wears this belt, right? We would all say, phew, that must be God telling me not to go to Rome, you know? You know what Paul said? Stop breaking my heart. I got to go. I got to go because I got to preach the gospel in Rome. And so we went, not worrying about his own life. What if we lived like that? What if we lived in the hands of God? What if we said, God, whatever, whatever. Don't just interrupt my day, interrupt my life. God, show me how to be poured out for you. Show me how to not give out of my extra, but be like that widow who put everything in. Show me how to live like that. And it starts, that kind of living, I believe, only can come when we've gotten a life-changing glimpse of Jesus. And if you haven't got one, don't feel ashamed or bad or anything like that. Just start asking God for a glimpse. Lord, show me who you are. A number of years ago now, and I can't even say the number because I since COVID, man, I just don't know time. But I was spending a lot of time in the Psalms, maybe 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago. I don't know. And I kept running across this phrase, show me your ways, teach me your ways, teach me your ways, teach me your ways. I just started praying it. I didn't even know what it meant. God, teach me your ways. I think you have ways. They're probably not my ways. Teach me your ways. Teach me your ways. You should see my journal sometimes. It's like 20 times. Just teach me your ways. Lord, teach me your ways. Lord, I want to know your ways. Teach me your ways. And then over the next few years, God started teaching me his ways. He started showing me himself in a way. And I went, oh my goodness. I've been chasing all kinds of other stuff in the name of Christian faith. I've been chasing happiness and joy and peace and love and giftedness, right? And anointing and all kinds of other stuff. But man, now I'm catching a glimpse of you and I just want more. And I just want more. So I want you to ask yourself tonight, I want you to go home tonight, I want you to ask yourself again tomorrow morning, I want you to ask yourself this week, have I gotten a glimpse of you in a way that I'm ready to pour it all out? Amen. Have I gotten a glimpse of you that I've said, whatever, Lord, wherever, Lord, have your way? Have I gotten a glimpse of you that has made me take my wants and my hopes and my desires and my meanness and my self-consumed world and just laid it down and said, for your glory, Lord, for your glory. You hold it, and if there's something you need to give back to me, you give it back to me. Otherwise, I'm just going to let you have it because I am going to look at you. We'll read it later when we get to Hebrews, right? That just like throwing off every weight. Getting rid of the sin that so easily encumbers us, right? And fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, and running toward him, even as he is running towards us. So ask yourself, ask God, have I gotten a glimpse of you? Pay attention to your prayers this week, right? Look at what you're praying for. Look at what you spend most of your time praying for. As a matter of fact, if you have a lot of like heart prayers of things you're praying for your own life, for the lives of people you love, and again, I'm not talking about salvation. You keep praying for salvation. You keep asking God because he desires to give it. But all those other prayers, maybe even just write them down on the list. Just look at what your heart's praying for. And then just hand them. Hand them to him. God, you know what? You be in charge. You be in charge of giving me what I need because what I need is you. Because this one who is found worthy of greater glory than Moses has given himself to us. And way too often, we're just saying, that's great, God, but could you get me a new job? Could you just work out this annoying person in my life? You know, he has given us himself. So ask him, have I got a glimpse of you? That's enough that I would lay it all down. And if not, God, can you show me something about yourself that I've never seen before? Can you show me your beauty and your glory and your holiness and your wonder, your magnificence in some way that I would see what this thing is we're talking about following you that's worth laying down my life for? Again, let's be honest. We spend way too much time pretending. We spend way too much time saying the right words. We spend way too much time fixing the outside of the cup. Let's be honest with God. You know, it's like the father of the demon-possessed boy when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfigurations. He's like, God, Jesus, if you can. Jesus, if I can. All things are possible to those who believe. I love this honesty. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I think I've seen you, but if I'm honest, my physical comfort, my bank account, my retirement, my leisure time, whatever it is more important than you, if I'm honest. Show me how to love you the way you deserve to be loved. Show me how to live a life that's an offering, right? That's what Paul said. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, right? It's a reasonable act of worship. Not even extravagant. It's a reasonable act of worship. Ask the Spirit as you're asking him to search your heart and try your anxious thoughts to show you what it is that you spend most of your time praying for. And Lord, if you need to fix that in us, you go ahead and fix that. But then I also want you to spend some time learning how to gaze on Jesus. What does that look like, right? Because we could say that, fix our gaze on him. What does it look like? Sit in these six verses, right? Think about Jesus as the apostle and the high priest. Just think about him. Think about what that means. Think about what Aaron did, right? Think about Jesus. Think about Jesus having greater glory than Moses. You know Moses' face shone, right? You know, Moses had to cover his face with a veil because he was shining because he had been in God's presence. He was glorious. He was the shining one. Aaron was dressed like the shining one. Moses was the shining one. Had to cover his face. Jesus, but Jesus is found worthy of greater glory. Jesus shines brighter, right? As the hymn says. So sit in that. sit in those first few verses of Hebrews that AB read for us again today. Sit in the fact that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. What does that even mean? Just sit in it. Just ask God to show you. Just don't rush through it. Just sit in the quiet, like stop your words, you know? And just listen. Lord, I want to see you. I want to hear you. And the reality of it is, I will put words in your mouth. So you speak. And I'll listen. Get used to quiet. Get used to just being aware of the fact that you're in God's presence while you're reading God's word. But stop. Get a phrase. Get a word. Get something this week and sit in it. And it'll start sitting in for 2 minutes if that's what you have to do. And then sit in for 5 minutes. And sit in it tomorrow. Just get comfortable being in the presence of God without goosebumps, right? Without a worship song, you know? Without the incense, whatever it is that we need to feel God, right? Just in the reality, because it's a reality. He lives in us. I pray that prayer all the time. Lord, you're here and we're with you. Sit in his presence. Lay everything else down and just look at him. Find the scripture, and there's a multitude of them, but find the scripture that speaks to you of the beauty and the glory of God, and then just sit in it and let the eyes of your heart and your mind and your whole being gaze on him. If we haven't done it, it feels uncomfortable. You sit down and you're thinking like what you're going to cook for dinner, what you need to do at the store. Just keep putting those away. When you're sitting in God's presence, you start thinking about something else, just call your spirit back. Jesus is Lord. Lord Jesus. And look at him. Because he is worthy to be looked at. Let's not be a people who use Jesus as a means to an end. Let's not be a people who just want Jesus to do what we want him to do. Let's be a people who cannot get enough of him. Who see even a sliver of his beauty, who taste even a tiny bit of his goodness and are hungering and thirsting for more. And then as we do that, let's watch what God does in us. Because, you know, he's not just doing it in you and doing it in you and doing it in me. He's doing it in us. And so we need to learn how to gaze at Jesus. We need to let his beauty and his presence and his glory satisfy our souls. But we need to do that together as well, right? We need to be pointing each other. Look, look how beautiful he is. So when you find him, when you catch a glimpse of him in scripture, share it with somebody else. Talk to somebody else, call somebody else, text somebody else. So that we're not just setting our individual gaze on him, but we are setting our corporate gaze on him. Because we are indeed his house. If we hold firm to the confidence of who he is and the steadfast hope that he's good and his steadfast love endures forever, that he's our God and we are his people. May he have his way in us. May he have his way through us. And may we indeed be that place where heaven and earth meet, that people cannot wait to find out the reason for that steadfast hope. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you tonight for Moses. We thank you for his faithfulness. We thank you for the way he loved you. We thank you for the way you wrote your law, your word, your Torah through him. We're thankful that he was faithful. But, thank you, Jesus. that you matter. Thank you that you're holy and good and glorious and righteous and radiant and beautiful and tender and kind and compassionate. Thank you that we will never plumb the depths of who you are, and that we will be spending eternity, whether it's time or not time, just gazing at you. So Lord, would you teach us how to gaze at you now? Would you teach us how to love you the way you deserve to be loved? Would you teach us how to serve you the way you deserve to be served? Would you teach us to love you the way children love their father? Would you have your way, God? Slow us down. Show us our hearts. God, thank you that you don't ever show us our hearts in condemnation. Thank you that no matter how much we know you, no matter how long we've known you, there is more of you to know. And so, Lord, we want to know you better. So would you help us do that? Thank you for pursuing us. Tonight, we want to pursue you back. Thank you for coming close to us. Tonight, we want to come close back. We love you. Thank you for loving us so that we can love you back. Thank you for pouring your love into our hearts by your Spirit. And so, Lord, like that alabaster jar, we pour our hearts back on you. Thank you for pouring your love into us. God, we pour our love back onto you. Thank you for pouring your love out on us. God, we pour our love back on you. God, thank you for choosing us. We choose you. And we choose each other. Make us your dwelling place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me give you a blessing before we go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here, Facebook, YouTube. Thank you for being with us. We love you guys. We're here. If you need us, please reach out. God bless you.